So this evening I want to look at what is probably one of the best known stories in the Bible, the story of Noah's Ark. As I'm sure almost everyone has heard the story about how the animals went into the ark two by two, etc. But the Bible's account of the flood is more than just a story. It also contains a message and a warning from history. So as I said this evening, I want to look at the Bible account of the flood and the message that it has for us today. First, though, it's important to establish that this was a real event. The most important thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ believed the flood happened and mentioned it several times in his teachings. And it's also a fact that virtually every ancient historical culture has some record of a great global flood. For example, the ancient Greeks and Romans grew up with the story of a great global flood, as did the ancient Babylonians. And when the United States was first being explored by the first Europeans, the explorers were startled to hear Indian legends that sounded exactly the same as the story of Noah's Ark. Also, remains have been found which show that the flood occurred. And I'd just like to read out a recent news article which was entitled Black Sea Find May Back Story of Noah. And this article read as follows. The remains of a small town wiped out by an ancient flood, which may have resulted in the story of Noah, have been found at the bottom of the Black Sea. Robert Ballard, famous for finding the Titanic, found a wooden building just over 300 feet down off the coast of Turkey. In 1999, his team found proof a flood overwhelmed the region some 6,000 to 8,000 years ago. They found a submerged shoreline and flat beach. The time and location correspond with the Old Testament account of Noah's Ark. So then, the account of the flood can be found in the first book of the Bible, Genesis in chapter 6. Now, as we've just read, the first few verses in this chapter describe the conditions in the world at this time. We read that it was a desperately corrupt age. The evil and wickedness of mankind was great in the eyes of the Lord. And this evil and this wickedness involved evil thoughts, corruption, violence, etc. In verses 5 and 6 of Genesis chapter 6, we read, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And then verses 11 and 12, The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So, in God's eyes, mankind had become so universally depraved that there was only one option for him to take. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So in the midst of all this darkness, evil, and wickedness, Noah's life was radiant with righteousness in the eyes of God. Reading on then in verse 13 of Genesis chapter 6. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them upon the earth. Now, it is at this point that we read of the mercy and righteousness of God. It would have been so easy for God to destroy the entire human race there and then, but he doesn't. He gives Noah a commandment. In verse 14 of Genesis chapter 6, God tells Noah, Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my promise, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing, of all flesh, to of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, to of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt bring it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. God gave Noah 120 years to build the ark. Now, up until the late 1800s, it would have been the largest seagoing vessel ever built. 300 cubits by 50 cubits in today's terms is approximately 480 feet by 75 feet. As we can see from the slide, from the picture on the slide, this was a titanic vessel that Noah was instructed to build by God. And he would be building this boat miles and miles from the ocean. Now, it's also likely that before the flood there had never been any rainfall on the face of the earth. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, "For God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." Now, these verses here do actually refer to the time of creation. But up until the flood, there is no record of this condition changing. So it's fair to assume that when Noah was building the ark, no one had ever seen rainfall. So, no doubt in the story of one man building a titanic sea vessel in the middle of dry land would have brought people from miles and miles around to see. And these people would no doubt have asked questions about why he was building such a big boat in the middle of dry land. This is where the mercy of God is evident. He had determined to destroy the human race, yes, but through the faith of Noah, he was providing them all with a way to be saved. Every day for 120 years, Noah would preach to them of the impending judgment of God because of their evil ways. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 it says, "And spare not the old world, but save Noah, a preacher of righteousness." In his mercy, God was providing them all with a way to be saved. All they had to do was repent of their evil ways, turn back to God with all their heart, and they could enter the ark and be saved. Now, as we've just read, the ark was built with three stories. The first story was for the animals, the second story for the being where the food was supplied, and I believe the third story was for humans. Anybody who had the faith to turn back to God and repent of their evil ways. In his mercy, God provided the space on the ark for them, but nobody took him up on his offer. All they did was laugh and scoff at Noah. Noah became a laughing stock. Where is the promise of this happening water falling from the sky? It's ludicrous. And here we see the persistent faith of Noah. Despite all the people laughing at him, he stuck to the task of being called upon to perform by God. So, 120 years came to an end. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 7. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." So Noah, his family, and all the animals entered the ark. But God did not act immediately. He left the door of the ark open for a further 7 days. A further 7 days for anyone to repent at the last minute and enter the ark, but no one did. Even though they could see Noah, his family, and all the animals entering the ark, they still continued to disbelieve and laugh and mock. But God is not mocked. Verse 16. "And they that went in male and female, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." God shut the door of the ark. It was now too late for the people outside. They had had 120 years to repent, and now time was up and the flood came. Now, when most people talk about the flood, They usually have this idea that the all-spotted rain began, it then became drizzle, and gradually became heavier and heavier until it was a vast downpour. Now, if this was the case, I think it would have taken weeks and weeks for a flood of this magnitude to occur and for the ark to lift off the ground. This was a flood the magnitude of which the earth has never witnessed again. Verse 11 of Genesis chapter 7. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Now, by fountains of the great deep broken up, it means that underground water came bursting out of the ground with great force, probably due to great earthquake. As you can see from the slide, the water will come bursting out of the ground like Niagara Falls, and will probably fall to the ground with the same force. It's also likely that the ocean basin is uplifted, resulting in the rise of sea levels that we see today if the polar ice caps melted. And the windows of heaven refer to a thick layer of water vapour which was around the earth at this period in time, which opened at the time of the flood, and which resulted in vast downpours which lasted for 6 weeks, as did the rise of the subterranean water and the uplift of the ocean basins. Verses 17 and 18. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. The flood would have come with such force and magnitude that for the people outside the ark, it's likely they would have drowned in a matter of minutes. The only people who survived were those 8 righteous people inside the ark. So the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And all flesh died and moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed that was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the face of the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So just as God had promised he would do 120 years earlier, he destroyed mankind from the face of the earth. In chapter 8 though, we read that God remembered Noah and sends a wind to reduce the waters. He also stops the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven. And in verse 4, we read that the ark comes to rest upon the mountains of Ararat, which, as we can see here on the screen, are located in the west of what we know today as Turkey. And further proof that the flood happened, if needed, is that the remains of a large boat, which seemed to measure the exact dimensions of Noah's Ark, have recently been found in the mountains of Ararat. Now here we see a few aerial photos of this boat shape that has been found. So the question is this remains of Noah's Ark? Well, it might be, and again, it might not be. But it does seem the only way a boat this size could have come to rest here is if the mountain ranges have been underwater under a great flood. So as I've said then, the ark comes to rest upon the mountains of Ararat, and Noah sends out a dove to search for dry land, and returns with an olive leaf in its mouth, evidence that the waters are going down. He sends it again a week later, and it does not return. So in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 8, we read, And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. Verse 18, And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. And then in verse 21-22 of Genesis chapter 8, it says, And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither again will I smite everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seedtime and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And as always, God has kept his promise. For 5,000 years, seedtime and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night have not ceased. And in chapter 9, God seals his promise with a rainbow. The rainbow is God's promise that he will never again destroy mankind from the face of the earth with a flood. But that does not mean that God will never intervene again in the affairs of mankind. In the second half, and I want to look at the important message that Noah's flood has for us today. So then, in Acts chapter 1, we read, starting to read at verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, where it says, "When they, Christ and his disciples, were assembled, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. But when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Verse 11 of Acts chapter 1, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So, as it says here, the Lord God will intervene in the affairs of mankind again by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, back to the earth to establish God's kingdom on earth. Now, only God knows the exact time when Christ will return, but the Bible tells us that it will be at a time when mankind has reached the same depths of universal depravity that was so evident in Noah's time. In verse 37 to 39, verse 42 of Matthew 24, Jesus says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As in the days that were before the flood, they're eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And you not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." So these verses here clearly state that Jesus Christ will return to the earth when the world is experiencing the same immoral conditions that were so evident in Noah's time. In Noah's time, mankind had turned their backs on God and had become a world where they were only interested in pleasing themselves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And hence, with the departing from God's laws, the world became violent and corrupt, just like today's world. Let's just take a look at some recent news headlines. Firstly, India restaurant bomb kills 9. Violent scenes after FA Cup tie. 9 arrested in £1 million drug swoop. Shooting accused shot own brother. Israeli faces sex slave charges. NATO hails Afghanistan operation, and body of man found in park. As if these headlines aren't disturbing enough, what's even more alarming is that these headlines are the headlines spread over a month or even a week. They are the headlines for one day today. Every day on the news we hear of murders, rapes, violent crime, conflicts and corruption, etc. And probably the main reason for this collapse in society is that man, once again, as in the days of Noah, has departed from God's laws. The words in Genesis chapter 6 would seem to fit perfectly with the world of today. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." There can be no doubt that these days in which we live are as the days of Noah. The world is filled with violence, corruption, evil and wickedness, and it can only be a matter of time before God intervenes again. Now, we saw this evening about how the people in Noah's time just did not want or would not believe what Noah was preaching to them about the impending judgment of God. It's likely that the vast majority of people in this world would scoff at the very concept of Jesus Christ returning to the earth. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, we read these words. 2 Peter chapter 3, first 9 verses. Where Paul says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For they say willingly, are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth sending out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, would not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So in verse 3 here of 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is saying that in the last days there will be scoffers who will laugh at the very concept of Jesus Christ returning to the earth. They will have a willful ignorance of Bible prophecy, just as those in Noah's day had a willful ignorance of Noah's prophecy. And in verses 5 and 6, Peter then lists the example of the flood, that God is not slack concerning his promise, and he has promised he will send his Son back to the earth to judge the world in righteousness. And then in verse 9, we have some very comforting words. The Lord is long-suffering, all patient, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In his divine mercy, God has provided a means of salvation for each of us, just as he did for the people of Noah's generation. For the people of Noah's generation, all God wanted was for them to turn back to him with all their heart and repent of their evil ways, and salvation awaited them on the ark. But no one had the faith to respond to what Noah was preaching to them. And what applied to Noah's generation applies to us. The Lord has appointed a day when he will send his Son Jesus Christ back to the earth to judge the world in righteousness, to rid the world of the evil and wickedness that is in it, and to establish God's everlasting kingdom of peace and righteousness. And just as God offers salvation to the people of Noah's generation, so he is offering salvation to each of us. For the people in Noah's time, the only means of salvation was the ark. For us, our only means of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 3 and verse 16 it says, For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All God asks of us is that we turn back to him with all our heart, repent of our sins, and be baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Just as those 8 righteous people were saved by water, so we can be saved through the waters of baptism. In 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21, it says, Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those eight righteous people were born up on the ark by the waters and hence were saved. Water was employed in their salvation. They owed their salvation in important sense to water. And in like sense, we can be saved through the waters of baptism, and hence in an important sense, owe our salvation to water. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel of salvation to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, it's of course entirely your choice as to whether you want to believe in Jesus Christ's return, the kingdom of God on earth, or not. But the warning is there from Noah's day. The people of Noah's generation did not have the faith to respond to what Noah was saying to them. They only chose to believe what Noah was actually preaching to them when the flood actually came and swept them all away. And by then it was far, far too late. The door of the ark had been shut by God, and there was no way to open it. The opportunity had been lost. For us, the opportunity is still there to act. The door is still open, but we do not know for how long. Christ could return any day now, so the time to act is now, whilst the opportunity is still there. Now, in his teachings, Christ often spoke in parables. Now, the word parable actually means any saying or narration in which something is expressed in terms of something else. And I'd just like to end this evening by looking at the parable that Jesus spoke, the parable of the ten virgins, which is to be found in Matthew chapter 25, where it says in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 25, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto ten virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their lamps. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Verse 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, let us have some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man doth come." So, this is a parable referring to the return of Christ, who was represented by the bridegroom. The wise virgins in this parable are those who are prepared, ready, and waiting for his return. And the foolish ones are those who, well, sort of knew something was going to happen, but weren't really prepared and didn't prepare themselves properly for it. Hence, when Christ, the bridegroom, returns, only the wise are ready for him, and only they are invited into the marriage, the kingdom of God. Verse 10, they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Just as God shut the door of the ark, so the door is shut here. And for the foolish virgins, it has been a lost opportunity. They had time to prepare, but did not seize the opportunity, and hence the door remained closed. For us, the door is still open, but we do not know for how. But we need to prepare ourselves now, as the wise virgins did, repent of our ways, turn back to God with all our heart and soul, and be baptized into the saving name of Christ. As in Noah's time, all God wants from us is a lifelong acknowledgement that we are sinners and that there is a need for repentance on our behalf. If we do accept this and devote our lives to serving God, then by God's grace, eternal life in the kingdom of God on earth awaits us. And one final thought I'd like to leave you with this evening is this. In Noah's time, there would have been many people who claimed to believe in God, just as there are many people nowadays who claim to believe in God. But the simple fact of the matter is that only 8 people found grace in the eyes of God, and only 8 people entered the ark. The sad fact was that no one else recognized or acknowledged the need for repentance. The question is, do you?